Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Good that Safraz is not here, because otherwise we couldn't realize how vital his role was in this course. Fine. We continued about a couple of other concepts with regards to the time of reappearance, and then inshallah we move to something else. Now, you remember we said when we were giving an account of the government of Mahdi alayhi salam, we said there are certain things which are very outstanding in his time, like, for example, justice, affluence, and similar things. Now, the fourth thing which is we can gather from different traditions, which will be towards completion up to that time, and then gets complete or reaches its ultimate peak at the time of Mahdi alayhi salam, and by his presence, through his presence, is knowledge and technology. There are lots of traditions regarding this, and by knowledge we don't mean only science, we mean spiritual depths of people as well, their understanding of the Book of God, and then of course science, technology, philosophy, other things which are somehow developing at the time, at this time in human societies. At that time, by the presence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they would reach the highest perfection. Now, Abu Khalid al-Kabuli, you remember this man, Afghani companion of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he reports from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, قَالَ إِذَا قَامَ قَائِمُنَا وَضَعَ يَدَهُ عَلَى رُؤُوسِ الْعِبَادِ فَجَّمَعَ بِهِ أُقُولَهُمْ وَأَكْمَلَ بِهِ أَخْلَاقَهُمْ. When our Qa'im rises, he will put his hand over people's head, by which he will complete their intellects and will perfect their traits. Of course, this is a metaphorical expression. He is not going to put his hand on everyone's head. It means that the very presence of Imam alayhi salam, his hand which is working at that time in human civilization, and the teachings that he disseminates through his companions and others, would increase and enhance the intellectual faculty and potentials of people, and of course their morality, their traits of behavior, it will be perfect as well. Now, of course, some people have taken this literally, saying that, for example, you go to Imam, he puts his hand on your head, and then you suddenly realize that, wow, what an intellectual person you are. Of course, this is not something possible. We have to think about things in a more natural way. This is not going to take place, of course, in a matter of a day or two. It's a process which he starts. And, of course, his time is very short, as we have seen in many traditions. The longest time mentioned for his rule is 20 years, but most traditions talk about 7, 8, or 9 years. So it's a very short period in which, of course, all these changes should take place in human race. The spiritual capacity of the same people would be enhanced as well. That is the most important thing. By knowledge, especially, you know, knowledge have different fields or different dimensions. One is scientific knowledge, philosophical knowledge, and this is spiritual knowledge, insight about the reality of the world, creation, God. This is what will be increased as well among the people. Now, and Abi Abdullah alayhi salam, this is a very interesting tradition, and we can find this concept in many other traditions. Al-ilmu sab'atun wa ishroon harfa. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said knowledge is 27 letters. Now, it's just like when we talk about Ismul A'zam of Allah, saying that it's 72 letters. This is a very good evidence that we don't really mean it's composed of letters. It means it's 72 parts. 72, you can, if you divide it here, if you divide it into 27 categories, Then majad bihir rusul harfan. Whatever all the prophets have brought for the people up till now, that they have developed it. It's only two letters, nothing more. فَلَمْ يَعْرِفُ النَّاسِ حَتَّى الْيَوْمِ غَيْرَ الْحَرْفَيْنِ. So the people do not know until this day but those two letters. I mean, all these different fields of knowledge, science, technology that we have developed up till now is part of those two letters of knowledge. When Al-Qa'im rises, he will bring out the other 25 letters and will disseminate them among the people and will add to them the other two to spread the whole 27 letters. Now, we will expect, I mean, if we imagine that God has given human being, human mind, human heart a capacity for grasping things. Now our heart grasps spiritual things, our mind grasps scientific and philosophical things. If there is a capacity, what is the limit of that capacity? Where is the ultimate stop for this understanding? What is the deepest insight? What is the farthest reach of human science and knowledge about this world? Now that's should of course be completed at the time of Qa'im, because soon afterwards probably the world will finish. When we say soon afterwards, because when Prophet peace be on him came, we were told that soon afterwards the Qiyamah will come. Prophet was one of the signs of Qiyamah. So when we talk about Allah, be sure he will take his time. He's in no hurry at all. So he will take his time. And therefore, of course, when we say the world is coming to an end, we don't know what we are talking about. Now, therefore, this is the extent of knowledge which will be fulfilled at a time. Their religious knowledge will increase as well. Now, in Nahjul Balagha, we have a very eloquent statement, as we always expect from Amir al-Mu'mineen. I mean, his style of literature is completely different from others. I mean, you look at this sentence, you compare it with other traditions, it stands out very clearly. So he used to speak in this poetic way. Our other imams did not use to speak this way. Amir al-Mu'mineen used to speak in this way. تُجْلَى بِالتَّنْزِيلَ أَبْصَارُهُمْ وَيُرْمَى بِالتَّفْسِيرِ فِي مَسَامِعِهِمْ وَيُعْبَقُونَ كَأْسَ الْحِكْمَةِ بَعْدَ السُّبُوتِ. This is what he forecasts will happen at the time of Qa'im alayhi salam. Their sight will be brightened by revelation. That means revelation, of course, the interpretation of that revelation. Revelation is before their eyes now. The delicacies of commentary and explanation of the Quran will be put in their ears, and they will be given drinks of wisdom. That poetic language of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They will be given drinks of wisdom morning and evening. As they wake up, knowledge is going on, not entertainment, as we have nowadays. It's entertainment which is filling the world. Now that's knowledge which would flow morning and evening. Now, again, another tradition from Abu Abdullah. I have chosen to mention this, although it's not very important, to show that this is actually a sort of prediction of the type of technology which would exist at the time of Qa'im, and we have fortunately witnessed this already. Maybe people in 200 years ago did not believe this. They said, what a miracle is this? But we know that this is not a miracle anymore. إِنَّ قَائِمَنَا إِذَا قَامَ مَدَّ اللَّهُ لِشِيَعَتِنَا فِي أَسْمَائِهِمْ وَأَبْصَارِهِمْ. Now, the translation is, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when our Qa'im rises, God will extend for our Shia in their hearing and their vision to the extent that there will be no need for posts between them. Emails, TV, telephones, no post anymore. And the Qa'im, between them and the Qa'im, he will talk from his place and they will hear him and will look at him. Yeah, this is of course very clear. Now, we are in advantage from the people of several centuries ago who did not know what's the meaning of this, how they can see Qa'im while he's in place speaking and talking, and everyone would see. Of course, this has come. This is a real miracle of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the way he has actually mentioned this. Okay, this much about knowledge and technology. Real peace. And Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam qala qultu ya Rasulullah aminna ala Muhammad aminna ala Muhammadin al-Mahdi ammin ghayra. Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam says, I said to the Prophet, peace be on him, is Mahdi from us ala Muhammad or from other than us? Of course, that means that the traditions of Mahdi was prevalent at this time. The Prophet had talked about Mahdi alayhi salam. And now Amirul Mu'minin is asking, is Mahdi from us, Ahlul Bayt, or from other people? The Messenger of God said, he will be from us. God will seal the religion by him as he opened it by us. بَلْ مِنَّا يَخْتِمُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الدِّينِ كَمَا فَتَحَ بِنَا. In ziyaratul al-jama'a we have become fataha Allah wa become yakhtim. Now, understanding the meaning of this is a bit difficult. Some interpreters have interpreted that as saying that the beginning of the creation started with you. You were the first beings who were created. And at the end, you are the people who will judge and send people to paradise and hell. I don't want to enter into this discussion, of course, because that's a different issue. Some extremists have really taken this into extreme. However, I think all these traditions that I have examined give a completely different meaning for بِكُمْ فَتَحَ اللَّهُ وَبِكُمْ يَخْتَمْ. That means Allah started to spread His faith, His religion with you, with the Prophet, and he is going to end with you, Ahlul Bayt. Because we are addressing Ahlul Bayt in Ziyaratul Jama'ah, isn't it? So with you, Ahlul Bayt, Allah began the dissemination of this religion. And it is with you, Ahlul Bayt, by through you, Ahlul Bayt, that this religion is going to come to completion. So, بَكُمْ فَتَحَ اللَّهُ وَبَكُمْ يَخْدِمْ. And this is what the Prophet is saying here, that he started things, as he started things with us, he will end things with us. وَبِنَا يُنْقَذُونَ مِنَ الْفَتَنِ كَمَا أُنْقَذُوا مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. And they will be saved from fitna by us as they were saved from shirk by us. That means at that time there is no more shirk. It's fitna. And fitna is something which is, tantamount to shirk. Something like that. Al-fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl. The Quran says, killing each other is not worse than having fitna among each other. Fitna means you're confused, you don't know what to do, you don't know what's right, what's wrong. This is the meaning of fitna. And there is this hadith of very, very well-known, famous hadith that Amirul Mu'minin one day was told by the Prophet that after me, you are going to fight these people on ta'wil of the Qur'an, on interpretation of the Qur'an, as I have fought them on tanzeel of the Qur'an. They did not believe in the very entity of Qur'an, I had to fight them. Then when I die, everyone believes in me, but then they are going to fight against you on the interpretation of the Qur'an. And then Amirul Mu'minin says that, Ya Rasulullah, on that day, how should I categorize them? بِمَنْزِلَةِ رَدَّةٍ أَوْ بِمَنْزِلَةِ فِتْنَةٍ. Do I categorize them as, recognize them as those who have returned in their faith, have become murtad, or as a fitna among Muslims? And the Prophet said, no, they will not be murtad, but this is just a fitna. And the fitna is, of course, much more difficult to deal with than what Prophet, peace be on him, was dealing with initially, with very naked, stark, outright shirk. So, here, of course, at the time of Mahdi, the fitna is prevalent. They will be saved from fitnas by us, as they were saved from shirk by us. By us, Allah will make peace. Now, this is what will happen. The complete peace will come between their hearts after fitnas, making them like brothers. Like at the time of the Prophet, after shirk, Allah made them brothers in their hearts. When Mahdi alayhi salam comes, then the grudges would leave the heart. Because these type of peace settlements that we have at the moment is just the balance of power. The hearts are full of grudges. The hearts are the human greed. Greed is after other people's wealth and property. So it's just the balance of power which is keeping this peace. And we see that every other day the peace is broken and some country runs into another country. But when Mahdi alayhi salam comes, the grudges will be taken out of the hearts, the greed will be taken away, and therefore this peace will be a lasting peace, a real peace between people. So this is another thing which will come, real peace. And now, of course, there are other things which we are told about the way people are educated. Education is one of the most important elements which the traditions talk about at the time of Mahdi. The people are really receiving the fullest type of education at that time. And of course, this is not coming directly from Mahdi alayhi salam. This is how the society would be organized at his time. That education would find the prime importance, and also knowledge, and the spiritual knowledge, worldly knowledge, and all these things. Now, one other thing which would happen at the time of Mahdi, and is a very confusing issue, or intriguing issue rather, is Raj'ah. Now, of course, the traditions have talked about this very much. This is, of course, totally different from what we have talked about up till now. We talked about an account of the government of Mahdi alayhi salam, justice, affluence, peace, knowledge, and all these things. However, here, we are told about something completely different, and that is a sort of interruption, or rather, not interruption, a sort of confusion between the world of Barzakh and this world. Why I say confusion between the world of Barzakh and this world? We know that some people are asleep in Barzakh. These are the majority of the people. These are the people who live in the middle, not very evil, not very good. So no matter whether they are Muslims, Christians, atheists, or whatever, if they are not really evil, and if they are not really good, they go to sleep after a while in Barzakh. They don't realize anything until the day of judgment comes. Now, however, we are told that some people will live in Barzakh, and are living now in Barzakh. These are very good ones, the very good ones, the prophets, awliya Allah, those with very firm belief and conviction, and these are the people whose bodies mostly would remain intact as well. The bodies, and we have many, many different stories and accounts of, for example, graves being broken or ripped off or something like that, and bodies of certain people were freshly laid there in their graves. So these are the people whose bodies are also saved. Not all of them, of course. On the other hand, we have some very evil people who we know they also live in Barzakh, but they are in agony, in pain, in a sort of preliminary hell, so to speak, and these people in a sort of preparatory paradise, they live. Now, traditions tell us that these people who are living in Barzakh, suddenly appear on this earth. Now, this is very amazing. Do they come with their bodies, or do they come only as people see, for example, some other people in Barzakh? Sometimes it happens. For example, even in dream you see your deceased ones in Barzakh. And sometimes people, not in dream, not while sleeping, when they are awake, they can see. They can just penetrate through Barzakh and see some of these living entities or beings in Barzakh, some of the prophets, for example, some of the evil people even, some of the good people, they can see. Now, what we are told is that a sort of penetration or a sort of breaking of this wall between Barzakh and this world will happen. And these people will suddenly appear on this earth. And they start fighting each other. Now, this is too fantastical, so to speak. It's like a fantasy. I mean, believing in such a thing, it's like a Lord of the Rings type of thing, isn't it? I mean, souls and spirits coming back to this world and fighting each other. But we are told that, well, it might happen. I mean, we have seen things in this world which are really strange, and we have not seen things which are really strange, and they might happen. We don't know. But we are told that something like this will happen at the time of Mahdi alayhi salam, because this is actually the very last days of this world. We are getting into the arena of Akhirah, and this Barzakh, which is the medium world, the intermediary world between this dunya and akhirah, somehow will become mixed up with this world. That's the end of the world, and this will happen. Of course, the accounts of traditions of this sort of breakage of the wall between Barzakh and this world are somehow, of course, reflection of people's anger, anguish. For example, the Prophet and Imam Hussein will come, they bring their enemies out of the grave and they behead them and kill them. Well, these are very dramatic accounts of what is going to happen. But if such a thing is going to occur, it should be, first of all, there should be some sort of rationale behind it, that why God is doing this. What is not just a revenge type of thing, that people should come and take their revenge. After all, they have waited all this time. They could wait a couple of more days and have their revenge on the Day of Judgment. Why should they come on this earth and take their revenge? And add to that, the prophets are not dying in Barzakh to take revenge from their enemies. These were not revengeful people who were raging with this simmering with this feeling of revenge or something like that. So, this is not the rationale behind. There should be a rationale behind this, which we don't know if this is going to happen, take place. There should be a rationale behind this. This is the beginning of the changes in the world, which would completely destroy the world of Barzakh. We know that the world of Barzakh is not going to be there forever. It will be destroyed. As soon as Qiyamah takes place, the world of Barzakh will be destroyed. Now, we are just on the verge of moving from this world of dunya to akhirah. And here this world of Barzakh is going to be destroyed. And when the world of Barzakh is destroyed, it might take place. I mean, there might be a breakage of this sort of thing. These living, we are talking about living souls, not sleeping souls. They never know what's going to happen. They never know what's happening. They never know anything until they are resurrected on the Day of Judgment. But these living souls in Barzakh, like the souls of the prophets and awliya, the souls of evil people, a very, very evil people, these will somehow pour out into this world. Well, no, we wish that we are not there here, because these people are really against each other. We don't like to get caught in a stampede between them when they are fighting each other. But there will be a sort of pouring out of these souls coming to this earth. Do they come with their bodies or not? Again, we don't know. These are all the possibilities. I mean, the bodies, because these bodies are going to be formed on the Day of Judgment again, and the souls are going to go into their bodies, it might happen. So, now, after this introduction, just to imagine how amazing and fantastical this event is going to be, let's see what our scholars say about this Raj Amin's return. They call it Raj'a or Karra. Karra means repetition of life. They come back to life again after Mahdi has reappeared. Now, Sunni views, ridiculous, they tell us, ridiculous. Just you Shias are underdeveloped in your minds. You believe five-year-old boys can be your imams, and then you believe in such things. Okay, let them say these. But if we have authentic knowledge from A'imma alayhi wasalam in this regard, then of course we accept it, no matter who would say what. Now, absolute rejection on doctrinal and textual basis. They say, first of all, this cannot be part of our doctrine, that before the Day of Judgment, we never can say before the Day of Judgment anyone can come back to this life. It's after the whole world is destroyed and then Akhira has come, then people can come back to this life. And therefore, this is out of question. And also, we don't have any textual evidence. Of course, textual evidence, authentic according to their standards, they don't find it. You don't find this in traditions from the Prophet, which they would accept. Now, some say that this doctrine of the Raj'a or Karra is the Jewish influence through Abdullah ibn Sabah. Of course, we know that this issue of Abdullah ibn Sabah and his influence in the Muslim world in general and on the Shia world in particular is so much exaggerated. If he existed at all, he was just an ordinary person who was an extremist in his views. So that is something we discard. Now, therefore, the Sunnis have always, when they wanted to disparage a scholar, like for example, they wanted to disparage Zurara or Hisham ibn al-Hakam or any other person, they said, he believed in Raj'ah, ha ha ha, what a scholar he is, he believes in Raj'ah. And of course, our scholar said, you want to laugh at us or not? This is knowledge we have received from our imam, to believe in it. Amanna bihi kullun min 'inda rabbina. This is what has come to us, we believe in it, although we, like you, we don't know what is this, why this is going to happen, how is this going to happen. So the Ash'ari views, early Shia sources indicate that the Imams did prophesize a partial resurrection. By partial resurrection we mean Raj'a, because we have partial resurrection and full resurrection. Full resurrection would happen on the Day of Judgment. Partial resurrection is what happened in with regards to Raj'ah. Now, partial resurrection, of course, of the very good and the very bad at the end of time. Not everyone will be resurrected on this world, in this world, but the very good and the very bad. And this may include the prophets and imams and other prophets and other good people from other nations. May. It's not something which certainly it should not, and it would not, according to our Quranic evidence, it would not exclude other nations. It is not something specific and restricted to this nation, to Islam. It covers every nation, this partial resurrection of the good and the evil of every nation. Or it might not be a resurrection. As I said, it might just be a breakage between the world of Barzakh and this world, and the souls pour in to this world and march before our eyes and start to fighting each other, and be careful, do not get caught in the middle. And a minority deal term of Ash-Sharif al-Murtada of Shia scholars, perhaps influenced by the Mu'tazila, who are Sunnis and rejected the idea of Raj'a completely, held the view that the Raj'a was metaphorical. Now, when I say minority held that this is metaphorical, it means that there is no disagreement whatsoever among the Shia scholars that this is an idea which has come from the Imams, and we have to accept it. Now, whether it's a metaphorical idea or it's a real thing which is going to happen, a minority who were influenced by Mu'tazila, you know, Mu'tazila were very intellectual and rational people, and therefore anything which went against the experiential sort of understanding of the time would have been rejected by them. Which we know that's irrational in itself. Now, let's see what verses from the Holy Quran allude to this fact. Some have put the verses referring directly or indirectly to the Raj'a to 70 or even to 400. Now, why some say 70 verses in the Quran talk with about Raj'a or some say 400, depending what verses we really interpret to be alluding to these facts. Now, I talk about this a little bit more. Certainly, no verse or, okay, not no verse, only one verse directly speaks about something which we can regard to be Raj'a. Others are somehow allusions, indirect inferences from the content of the verse that we say it is something which is alluding to Raj'a. Now, examples of these verses. قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنَ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنَ فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا فَهَلْ إِلَىٰ خُرُوجٍ مِّن سَبِيلٍ. In Surah Ghafir, they say, "Our Lord, twice has thou made us die, and twice has thou made us live. Now we confess our sins, is there any way to go out?" Now some Shia scholars say that this "twice you have made us to live" refers to two lives in this world. And therefore, this refers to Raj'a. And especially when I say twice you have made us to die. And one death when they had their natural life, and the other death when they, of course, came back and they died. Of course, this is not something which is accepted by most exegetes. They have another meaning for this. Now, this is the particular verse in the Quran which our A'imma have mentioned and have argued that this verse very directly talks to about Raj'a. وَيَوْمَ in Surah Naml, وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذَّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. And remember the day when we shall gather from every community a group of those who gave the lie to our signs, or who belied our signs, so they will meet one another. Now, here there is a day, not when everyone is resurrected, just a group of every nation. Now, I said Quran tells us that from every nation there will be such a resurrection, such a partial resurrection. And this is it. It says from every nation, min kulli ummatin, from every nation or from every community, we resurrect, nahshur, we will resurrect and gather a group of those who belied, who were really evil. We resurrect them. It does not allude, it does not say anything about the good ones, that we will also bring them. The verse only says a group of the evil ones. Now, if this is a possibility, if this is a possibility, then of course the A'imma have told us that it's not only these evil ones who will come, there are good ones who will come as well. They will be somehow resurrected. Now, what the Sunnis say about this verse? Of course they say it might allude to, I mean, gathering them in a special place on the Day of Judgment, not certainly bringing them back in this world. But our Imam have said that this is a direct allusion to the facts which is going to happen at the end of the world. Also, all verses that allude to the resurrection of the dead in prior times are regarded to be verses which could be which would be taken as an evidence for Raj'a. I mean, for example, there were 70 people who were chosen by Banu Israel, 70 of the elite of Banu Israel, and they went to Mount Sinai with Musa alayhi salam to hear the revelation. And when they were there, قَالُوا لَا يَا مُوسَى لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. Well, okay, we have heard what you hear, but we would not believe in you until we see God. Now the Quran says, then Allah told them, you silly elites, if you are the elite of these people, better we damn all the nation. So they all died. They were struck by a thunderstorm. So all of them died. And then Musa stood there and said, God, what should I say when I go back to people? They say, you took these 70 and killed them and come back. So he beseeched Allah that to bring them back to life. And he, ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Then we raised you after you died, so that you may thank us. So these verses, which we said are 70 or 400, are mostly in this vein, saying that if it is possible that, for example, the 70 elite of Banu Israel died and they came back to this life, so why should we rule out the possibility of something similar happening on the day when Mahdi alayhi salam appears, and for some good reason this might take place? And many, many other verses, like, for example, Uzair died, and then after 100 years he was brought back to life so that Allah would show him something. And this is something which, yes, Allah would want to show something to these people who come back to this life. And we don't know. These are, of course, from secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Ali ibn Ibrahim, in his tafsir of the Muhammad, Hamad says that Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam asked him, what do the people say about this verse? The day when we shall gather from every community group, the verse which we just cited. I said, they believe this is about the resurrection. The people here means, of course, the scholars of the study world of that time. He said, it is not the way they believe. This is about the raj'ah. Does Allah resurrect on the day of judgment only a group from every community and leaves the rest? The verse about the resurrection is this one, وَيَوْمَ وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا, and we will gather them and would not leave even one behind. So, that is about the resurrection. This should refer to something else. This is the explanation of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam about this. Now, a few other samples from hadith. Also, we have this tradition, Ayyamullah thalathatun, yawmul dhuhur wa yawmul karra wa yawmul qiyamah. The days of God are three: the day of reappearance, the day of return, and the day of resurrection. Now, yawmullah means a day when Allah shows his power, of course. That's the meaning of yawmullah. وَذَكِّرْهُمْ بَأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ. We have in Surah Ibrahim, Allah says to Musa that remind people of days of God. That means those days that Allah showed his power by, for example, destroying Pharaoh or doing other things. And here it says there are three days in which Allah will show his power. One is, of course, the day of reappearance. And, of course, there is another account of this in some traditions, said the day of death instead of the day of reappearance. So the day of death, the day of return, that's Raja, and the day of resurrection. Now, another hadith, Imam al-Baqir al-Islam said, and surely for those who are unjust with regard to the right of family of Muhammad, there shall be a punishment before that, before the day of judgment, though most people do not know. And this refers to the punishment in al-Raj'ah. Now, of course, this refers to a verse that's for them there is a punishment in, I think it's in Surah Tur, if I'm not mistaken. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. They have a punishment before the day of judgment. And he says, this is what is referring, another explanation for another verse which might refer to Raja, or which might be somehow adjusted to, or somehow be a Raja, be a case of that surah, of that verse. Imam al-Sadiq said, the first one who shall return to this world at the time of Mahdi is al-Husayn, Husayn ibn Ali, who rules until his eyebrows fall over his eyes due to his old age. Now, these are the sort of traditions which I said, the details we cannot rely upon. The details we cannot rely upon. What we can rely upon is that the very incident itself, that Raj'ah will take place. Now, who will come, who will live how long, whether they come and disappear or they stay and go ruling like this hadith, we don't know. I just mentioned this just to give you a sample of what details some tradition give. Or for example, the Imam Hussein al-Islam comes with all the 72 of his companions, which shows signs of forgery. Because 72 companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is a sort of common belief. It is not something which is based on real traditions. So it shows that someone has created this. God knows, Allahu A'lam. I just disown any firm belief in this. Now, there are some textual discrepancies with regards to details, which lead us to completely forget about the details, just believe in what in the very incident itself, and leave the details for those who will see it. While it seems clear that the Imams did mention the Raja, it is less clear what they actually said. Even Shaykh al-Mufid complained about the contradictory interpretations of the Raja in his Awal al-Maqalat. Awal al-Maqalat is one of the most important theological books which we have from Shaykh al-Mufid, alayhi rahma. From a normative Shia perspective, the Raja is typically understood as the return of the most faithful and the most despicable of humanity. Although hadith conflicts as to whether this includes the best and the worst of all humanity, or only those who lived after the Prophet, as I said, the verse actually says from every nation. While the faithful will be resurrected to aid the Mahdi, the evil will be resurrected to receive justice and to witness the final victory of truth. Now, this is of course what many textual evidence tell us, but we have some other interpretations of this as well. Now, the uncertainties about Raja are, when will the Raja occur? Some traditions say that it occurred before the appearance, and some say after the appearance. So, we just say, we don't know. When we come to these contradictions, we say, we don't know. Who will return? People from all times, or only post-Islamic times? The Prophet and all of the Imam? And what will happen? Again, this is very, very complicated. What will happen? Why these people pour into the world from the world of Barzakh? What is the reason behind it? Why they come? How they deal with each other? How they behave? Are they going to fight only each other, or they are fight? They bring other people in as well in their infight? You know? And what is the role of Mahdi here? Is he actually leading the good souls who pour in from Barzakh to this world? Or is he just watching this theater of fighting between good and evil who have poured in from the world of Barzakh? What authority will he have on them? Now, some of these are prophets. And Amirul Mu'mineen, Husayn ibn Ali, what authority Imam Mahdi is going to have over them? Of course, he's just their grandson, isn't it? So, certainly when Imam Ali comes, if he comes at the time of Mahdi, or Husayn ibn Ali, certainly he should be at the time of Mahdi, because traditions say he is the first person who comes out, who pours into this world, steps into this world, and is he going to take the authority from Mahdi, or Mahdi is going to have his authority? Again, these shows we should not discuss these things. It's beyond us. It's not something that we can talk about. Will he die and others rule after him, or they just come and fight and go? It's just a sort of show of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us, look how justice is going to be established. Have you seen this? Now come to the day of judgment and see what will happen there. It was just a sort of prelude to what I am going to do on the day of judgment. For example, maybe. Now, okay, this is enough about Raja. As I said, what we are expected as a Shia is just to believe that this is going to happen. And this is not part of necessary Shia creed as well. All our scholars say that if a Shia does not believe in Raja, it would not take them out of the Shia faith, because this is not a necessary part of Shia tenet. However, the force of the traditions coming from Imam Ali Musallam, the way we know the Shia scholars have always defended this view, would tell us that something like this is going to happen. The details, we better just refrain from talking about it and just let it come by, inshallah. However, what will happen after Mahdi? There are different, of course, possibilities. One possibility is that the whole world will finish. The other possibility is that the people, the good people who have been resurrected or have stepped in from the world of Barzakh to this world, will continue ruling after Mahdi alayhi salam, as we have in some traditions. Some of the traditions tell us that no, Mahdi will die, and after him, some good people would rule, and then the world would end. Which is probably the best scenario that we can think about. It's Mahdi will pass away, because in some traditions we have that Mahdi will pass away, and you will have, Muslims will take part in his funeral, and he will be buried respectfully by Muslims. And then after him, what will happen? Here is a tradition. Well, we cannot create a fine picture of what will happen after Mahdi. However, naturally the world cannot be the same before and after Mahdi. Certainly it cannot be. Now the world has somehow entered into a new phase of its existence. Things have happened at the time of Mahdi which would make this way something that could not be returnable. People cannot retract and return back after Mahdi. Now, what are these? The end of intizar, because after Mahdi people are waiting for no one. Now after Mahdi passes away, people are waiting for no one. Now we always say that there is Mahdi will come, the earth will be filled with justice, but now at that time Dajjal had taken place, the wall between Barzakh and this world has broken. Therefore the world is not similar as what it was before. The death of Shaitan, as we have in many traditions in the Quran, when Shaitan wants a respite and says that, give me respite until the day of judgment, and Allah says, إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. I give you respite until the known day. And in most traditions, the known day, a specific day, is the day when Mahdi comes and he would kill Shaitan, and Shaitan would leave this world. Good riddance, he will go. And if the Shaitan is dead, so what's the use of life anymore for us? No entertainment anymore. Nothing good of this world would come. So the world would not be the same as it was before Mahdi alayhi salam. Therefore, reasonably, the world should come to its end shortly. However, how short, and whether it's just after Mahdi, most of the traditions say no, it wouldn't come to an end just after Mahdi. Therefore, probably the following hadith would be the most reliable one in terms of its concept. Now, it's from Abu Basir, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. قلت يا ابن رسول الله إني سمعت من أبيك عليه السلام. Abu Basir says, I said to Ja'far ibn Muhammad alayhi salam, O son of the Messenger of God, I heard from your father, from Umar al-Baqir, saying that there will be 12 Mahdis after Al-Qa'im. 12 Mahdiyan, 12 Mahdis. He said, my father only mentioned that there will be 12 Mahdis, not 12 Imams. Now, this means Mahdi is taken in its literal term, not in the specific usage which we use for Mahdi alayhi salam as the final Imam. He says, there wouldn't be any Imam after the final Imam, after the 12th Imam, because Prophet, peace be on him, said, there will be only 12 Imams after me. You cannot have another Imam after Mahdi, because then the Prophet's statement is falsified, isn't it? So there could not be any Imam after Mahdi. So this tradition, of course, had perplexed Abu Basir. If there are only 12 Imams, so what's the meaning of the word of your father saying there will be another 12 Mahdi after Mahdi? And he said that my father didn't say that there are 12 Imams after Mahdi. There are 12 Mahdis. Therefore, they are not Imams, but simply a group of our Shia. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ مِّنْ شِيَتِنَا يَدْعُونَ النَّاسِ إِلَى مُوَالَاتِنَا. A group of our Shia who will call the people towards our friendship and knowledge of our rights, which is of course knowledge of the rights of God, certainly. So, if this is accepted, there will be 12 sort of guided rulers after Mahdi alayhi salam, and after that the world would come to an end and our course would finish. Thank you very much. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam.
Assalamu alaikum. We will have a short presentation now, and then we'll take the question and answers after that, and inshallah namaz jamaat at the end. Before I start on that, if I just may request, the second text material has been given out to most students. If you haven't received your copy, could you see Tahira Sharif there in the ladies, and Suhail or myself in the gents, please? The other request is that we have had feedback forms emailed out to you. It is very important to us if you would kindly spend a few minutes and complete it and submit it back, because we are planning for new courses, inshallah, after the month of Ramadan and in the new year, and we hope that we are able to get your input in this, so that we can work on the timings, the length of courses, the topics, etc., etc. That will be all very useful to us. Now, it is customary that at this stage of any course that we have conducted here in the last 7 to 8 years, that we have had the head of the Jamaat come over and do a presentation and a token of appreciation from our side. This time around, I asked the EC, and I requested for Brother Muhammad Lalji to come over. He's our past chairman here in the Jamaat. And the reason why I requested for him to be here is that when we started off some 8 years ago, it was in his time. And it was very interesting that the idea came up of having the courses, rather than us going to ICAS, that the lecturers come over here. But this is quite a process, in a sense that we need to arrange with the college, have the lecturers come over here, organize with the Jamaat. And in his chairmanship, he took his time not only to listen to us, he went over to ICAS himself, discussed with them. The lecturers came over here. We had trial sessions with Dr. Izzati. Remember Dr. Izzati? Yes. He came over and did some trial sessions with us here. And we started off with the courses formally. Not only that, but thereafter the EC had to approve the courses, and he supported us right through that. Now, this I take it as a very positive sign in our leadership, because these are long-term time investments where our leaders need to involve themselves, participate, because quite often these institutions are not necessarily going to function and come to fruition during their term. And it has taken us a long time till it has come to where it is now. The other thing that we have also had in Agha Bahmanpur here is that not only has he been a lecturer in the circuit for all these years, but he was the dean at the college and still is, and he expedited the whole process which made this possible. May I request you all to welcome Brother Muhammad Lalji with a salawat, please. Maudai will speak a few words and then do a presentation on our side, please.
Okay. I'm fine, thank you. I think I'm more central here. Sheikh Bahmanpur, Brother Ali Sharif, Brother and Sister, Assalamu Alaikum. Our community has asked me to convey their special thanks to you for evening classes here at our center. It is obvious that these lectures of 12th Imam has been well received by the large turnout of the people we have had over the recent weeks. In addition, we have benefited from your knowledge in depth, replies to the question that you were posed to. We understand that you were kept busy as a dean of your college and as a role of a lecturer. And for this, we are very appreciative of your time. I know that I am not alone in saying that we would love for you to return with another series of lectures at our center, as we have always been spiritually inspired from your wisdom and a sense of humor. I've seen you many places, like in Hidayat TV, and especially at one center, I think it was Interfaith in Bushi, where you gave half an hour lecture, and after that you have had all the women surrounding you and leaving the padre and the rabbi alone, you see. And I think they really bombarded you with a lot of questions about the four marriages and the divorces and the women being kept at home and all that. But you replied adequately in the sense that with the Quran, with the help of Quran, you said the laws have been laid down. There was nothing that, you know, I mean, about the four women. I mean, they don't even think that you are going to have four mother-in-laws. And that's a tough job, you see. Anyway, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase your knowledge and reward you with good health. Amen. Thank you very much, and I have a small presentation to make to you, sir.
Asan Mohd Bhai, thank you very much for that. We will now continue with the question answers, inshallah, for the next 15 minutes, and then we have Namaz Jamaat downstairs, inshallah. Asan.
Well, I, in my part, should thank really Brother Ali Sharif, Brother Sohail, and other organizers who have worked very hard to organize these sessions, and also certainly Brother Larji and his kind words about me. Thank you very much. And I hope, inshallah, all of us would have such meetings, not classes, of course, in paradise together. And inshallah, we would have more humor there. More fun there rather than here, certainly. Inshallah. Thank you.
The floor is open now to questions. Any questions from the ladies? From the gents?
Yeah. We have one question here.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Ladies.
I've heard a tradition that says that the earth cannot survive without a hujjah.
Yes.
So how do we reconcile this with after the death of Mahdi? Is it the 12 Mahdis will be the hujjahs?
Mm-hmm. That's a very good point. That actually shows that the earth cannot exist after Mahdi alayhi salam. However, for those who say it continues, they say there will be the resurrected imams on the earth as hujjas, but if we say that that is not going to take place, or it takes place but they are not going to lead, they will be going there to preach and to teach, and there will be those 12 Mahdis who would rule, then the problem is solved. Otherwise, yes, if there is no hujja, the earth would not continue. Very nice point. Good, thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum.
Sheikh, do we have any traditions to how the imam is will die?
Yes, there are some traditions that he will be poisoned by some of the enemies, a Jewish lady. But this is not a really, really single isolated tradition. We cannot rely on that. So we don't know. The traditions which say that you will take part in his funeral and you will bury him does not mention anything about the cause of his death. So, well, remember, he's by that time he might be about 2,000 years old, so.
Questions for the ladies? No. From the gents?
Yeah.
Thank you again very much for what you have done. I think we are all inspired, and we look forward again, as I said, to a series of lectures from you again, inshallah, very soon.
Thank you.
You know, you just mentioned right at the end that there might possibly the hadith from Abu Basir regarding 12 Mahdis. My understanding is they're not imams, but they might be like disciples who might possibly govern. How significant is that number with the 12 disciples of Jesus? Because again, Jesus is going to come at the time of Mahdi. Is there any connection to the number 12?
Because of course, number 12 are the number of disciples of Jesus, and
yes,
the number of imams,
yeah,
the number of the Asbat or sects of Banu Israel, tribes of Banu Israel. I don't know whether there is anything special about the number 12, but this is how we are told that there will be 12 Mahdis coming. Yeah.
Questions from the ladies? Yeah, from the gents, please.
I heed your warning, and I fear to tread where I shouldn't be going with Raja. But just one brief question. Because you say the hadith are a little unclear, is it possible that Raja could be a staged process at the Day of Judgment? Because we understand that hell will be created at that time, kindled from the fire, from that heart of the people who are evil, and that the good people, the imams and the awliya Allah, will be judges for the people. Is it possible that this is the prequel to the creation of hell on the Day of Judgment, where you have these people, A, on the one side who are judging, who are the shuhada, witnessing and judging, and on the other side the creation of hell from these people who are the worst of the worst, and then all the rest will then follow in a process on that Day of Judgment, which we know is not going to be a single event, but a process.
Mm-hmm. So you mean it's a staged...
Correct.
Sort of event in this world or on the Day of Judgment?
Well, I was just wondering whether it would be on the Day of Judgment, because I've not heard in your lecture, but there might be, hadith to say that it will definitely happen on this earth. It's just that we know it's going to happen. So is it possible that it is a staged process at
that
time?
No, the traditions say that it will happen on this earth.
Will
happen on this earth. It is something... Now, those who reject the idea, then they might deal with the verse in Surah An-Naml, نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا, a group of every ummah, exactly in the same way. That it's a staged sort of event, which is the beginning of the whole process. The most evil would go first, and the most good will come, and will bear witness. Yeah, but our traditions is talking about return to this world, not the Day of Judgment.
Thanks. Question from ladies.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum
assalam. I'm just wondering who is going to give ghusl to Imam, because normally an Imam gives ghusl to all the Imams that have passed away.
Yeah, it should be an exception for the last Imam, because after him there will be no Imam. And even if we say the other Imams will come back to this earth and they would do the ghusl for the last of them who is going to leave this world again, we should say that it's the Ummah who is going to do that. The most pious ones, of course. The most pious ones. But there will be no Imam at that time. He is the last one. So that's the exception.
Questions from the gents? Yes, ma'am.
Sheikh, thank you very much indeed for your lecture. Sheikh, I wanted a comment first, just to say that I'm glad that Raja is not a requirement of Shia creed, but just to go on to when we were talking about knowledge and technology earlier on in the lecture, and the hadith from our sixth Imam, alayhi salam. Is it that all the combined knowledge of the prophets was only, if you like, two parts? Or is it just that our understanding of what they brought is just two parts? Because it seems to put a tremendous responsibility on the 12th Imam to convey that extent of knowledge in such a short time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So is it that we've just understood, if you like, 220?
Yeah, possibly. The Imam cannot bring anything which is more than the Prophet Muhammad's knowledge. So, the amount of the knowledge that he brought in this world and could disseminate and could spread were two. And of course the capacity was not that much that people could receive it. And that capacity will be created at the time of Mahdi alayhi salam. Yeah, that's I think a better interpretation. However, even naturally we can see that now people have more capacity for understanding, for knowing things than people in the past. Of course, the spiritual knowledge is different from the science and other types of knowledge, because the Quran tells us that people in the past were more pious, had more knowledge of God, more fear of God. Awliya Allah were more in the past than now, but the capacity for learning now is really huge, and I think this is an advantage which Mahdi alayhi salam would use to spread that knowledge.
Questions from the ladies? No? From the inside? Yeah.
Thank you, Sheikh. We discussed, I think it was in the previous or the one before that, the events that we discussed, there are certain events that will take place, certain may take place. But then I think also you mentioned that if the events that don't take place, don't come and hold you by the neck.
Yeah.
But we have been told that there are about 9 or 10 events which are bound to take place and others may not take place. But for example, then you said the Badr may take over, for example. So, for example, this Sufyanis and his army, so being sort of engulfed in the earth. Now then, what are the possibilities that that particular event may not take place?
Yeah, the same question was asked from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. He said, yes, it's possible that it might not take place. Badr might actually include that as well, and it might not take place.
But this has been explained to us, I hope I'm not wrong, that this is one of the events that is bound to take place.
Yes, it's bound within, to take
within
place.
It's
bound to take place if there is no Badr. Now, we have two sorts of events. One are mahtum, as we mentioned, the other is mawquf. Now, mahtum is those who are bound to take place, and mawquf are those who are conditional. On condition that some events may be fulfilled, some events may happen, and some conditions are fulfilled, those would take place. Now, they don't need badah, actually. They are dependent on those conditions to be fulfilled or not fulfilled. These certain ones are in need of badah, that Allah would suddenly appear something else which we may not have, or not we, of course, the prophets or imams may not have realized, and it might come out of blue, actually, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the things which might be included in Badr. And this is what Imam Jawad alayhi salam was mentioning to his disciple, that even Sufyani may be included in Badr. And then the question came, what about the reappearance of Mahdi alayhi salam himself? And he said, no, this is the wa'adullah, this is the promise. Promise will not be broken. But these are signs, and signs may be included in Badr.
Do we know what are the mahkum?
The mahkum, we said that there were five.
Okay.
You remember, we said it's Sufyani, and Khasf, and Sayha, and the other things that we mentioned. Yeah.
Questions from the ladies?
What will be the role of women during the time of Imam?
Well, the same role as they have now. I mean, but you remember we said that 50 of the 313 who are the highest authorities at the time of Imam are women. So they are going to have a leading role, certainly, at that time. Much more than what women have even now in the Western societies. Because at very, very key posts, there are not many women are there. They are not like 50 out of 300. But what percentage would it be? 50 out of 300 would be about, 17% or something like that. 17-18%. It is going to be a great role.
If I just may add a couple of quick points here, Raga. One was, there's a hadith that we were told that during the time of the Imam, in fact before he comes, that there will be a great war in the world where a third of the population will perish.
Yeah.
A second third will perish of the sort of result of the battle, or the weapons that will be used. Have you come across any of such?
Yes, that is one of the things which will happen before Imam comes. Now, we cannot regard this as a sign, but we are told that these things would happen before the Imam. But since we were dealing with the events after Imam appears, we did not discuss this. But these may already have taken place. I mean, we might say that the two world wars might have been. Or we might have another very huge one ahead of us. God knows, God save us from that.
Yes.
And if that comes, then we have these nuclear bombs and all these things. If they are used, then certainly more than a third of population is going to perish.
It is. And the amount of weapons at the moment is reckoned to be enough to destroy the world 20 times over. So it's a frightening prospect.
Yeah, to destroy the whole solar system, probably.
Probably, yes. Yes, they're quite on that. The last point here on my side is the hadith that man mata wa man lam ya'rifu imama zamanihi. Mata mitatan jahiliya. Now, arafa as such is not only knowing,
yes,
it is understanding of the Imam. Besides what we know about our Imam, you know, his coming, his lineage, and all that, what more would be expected of us?
Well, of course, this idea, which we discussed as well at the beginning of these lectures. It's very important that the Qur'an is matched with a leader who could guide us towards its full meaning and interpretation. And therefore, having the Qur'an without an imam is like living at a time of Jahiliyyah, not much difference. And therefore, we may say that those who were living after the Prophet and were not following an imam, it doesn't mean that way they were not Muslims and they were bound to hell, but they did not have the full understanding of faith without imams. And if we look at the traditions from our imams and compare it with other traditions coming from other sources, we'll see the difference. Great difference. The depth, the spirit which is there is completely different from other traditions. Now, about our imam, at our time, I think it would be enough to know that he is the one who is the leader, who is the interpreter, who is the final authority. But certainly, of course, the amount of knowledge that every person might have would differ from other people, other members of the Shia community. I don't think we need to take it to a very extreme sort of interpretation, saying that if we don't know the Imam in his full character and capacity, then we have died Jahiliyyah. But we can say this, I think this is very important, that depending on how much we know, we have driven away the ignorance. So we might have different degrees of this Jahiliyyah of ignorance. And the more we know about him, the more we have just driven out the ignorance from ourselves, from our soul, and from our religion.
Awesome. Thank you very much, Aga, for that. And again, once again, thanking you on behalf of every student here, Aga, for your kind input.